communion, so I wanted to take this opportunity to study about Jesus and his ministry before we finish the book of Proverbs. If you're disappointed we're not going to finish Proverbs, I'm sorry, but Lord willing, we're going to do that next week. And we will have a Wednesday service next week as well. So, but also, that's a pretty, chapter 31 is a chapter, I don't know if you'd want to do that with communion. You want to take some time on that one too. It's going to take a little longer. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to the book of, drum roll, Luke. Yes. Nice try. Poor Kurt. All right. So what I wanted to look at tonight, and one way to look at it is sort of tracing the steps of Jesus, but I'm calling it the elements of ministry. And this is not an exhaustive list of ministry, but these are some key elements as we follow Jesus around. It's really helpful for us to understand what ministry really is. It's important for us to understand what ministry looks like, especially when we can look at Jesus and see from him what ministry is like. And why that's important is because ministry looks, it can look like so many different things. And sometimes I find myself scratching my head and going, what is that? Some things that people call ministry and things that people do. So as we look at this, what's really touching to me is just how simple ministry is. And the fact that if you're a Christian, ministry, the word ministry simply means to serve. So you may say, well, I'm not in ministry. Well, if you're a Christian, you are. And what's important to understand as we launch out in this is to really understand what it means to be a Christian. Like, sometimes we don't really know what practically that looks like. So what Jesus is doing and how we follow him, this is not just something that we would think somebody that went to seminary does or somebody that's paid to do ministry. If you're a Christian, you're a servant. And we find the elements of that here. But let me just say this. Until we come to a place in our life where we really understand what the meaning of life is for a Christian, until we come to that place, if we're still struggling to discover, you know, what should I do with my life and how should I do it, and until we get to the place where we understand that our life is to be a servant of Christ, we start there. That's where we start. And then everything flows from that. And it doesn't matter if you're an engineer, if you're a police officer, if you're a student, if you're a housewife, if you're, you fill in the blank. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you're a servant of the Lord. And these elements that we're looking at, they apply to every situation. And here's the thing, Jesus said that we have been called to bear fruit and that our fruit may abound. So if you're a Christian, fruitfulness, what is that? Spiritual fruitfulness, effectiveness. And this is where we find the true meaning of life, is to be a servant of the Lord. So with that, I hope and pray that you've taken that first step and said, you know, my life is to serve Christ. If not, pray about that and be asking the Lord to help in opening your eyes, at least to that, because he will, to open your eyes to that reality. All right, so chapter 3, starting in verse 21 of the book of Luke. Now, we're going to watch Jesus' own ministry. We're going to watch him, how he does it. So that's a good place to start, right? Everything after him has the potential to not be right. So let's go back to the source. So watch where it all starts with Jesus. Verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Here's where ministry starts. Number one, it starts with the Holy Spirit coming upon us. There's no ministry unless it's the Holy Spirit working through us. It's not ministry. So crucial we understand. There's a lot of things done in the name of God, in the name of Christ. But if it's not the Holy Spirit doing those things, it's not ministry. If it's not the Holy Spirit doing those things, you know what it is? It's a work that will not pass through the fire. Meaning it's hay and stubble. It's straw. It's nothing. It's meaningless. Don't you think that's interesting? That even Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Jesus did that. What we also find is interesting is when we look at the ministry of Jesus, he set aside his privileges of being God by taking on a human body. He was never not God, don't make that mistake, but he set aside his privileges of being God, like being omnipresent. What does that mean? Could be everywhere at once, right? So Jesus wasn't omnipresent when he was on earth. Jesus, we're told some interesting things. He actually learned things. He grew and learned in stature. So Jesus learned things. So he had another omni was he is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. Jesus was all-knowing, but he set aside. He even said about the day and the hour, no man knows but the Father. So he knew, but he set those aside. And then his power is omniscience. Omniscience is power. He set aside that power. So as you go through the Gospels and you're like, well, he sure did a lot of powerful things. You know how he did it? He did it as a human being surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. He's an example. He is the example of what it looks like when a human being is submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't just do all those things like he could have as the omniscient and all-powerful and all-knowing God, but he set those aside. Philippians 2 tells us that. But it was the Holy Spirit that came upon him and his surrender to the Holy Spirit. So what does that say to us today? That says first, ministry is done. What is ministry then? So Warren Wiersbe has a good definition. The guys remember this, hopefully, if you've been on Saturday morning. But he defines ministry as where God's resources, I hope I remember this. If I don't, you guys help me out. God's resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Does that make sense? One more time. So ministry takes place where human needs are met with divine resources through loving channels, that's us, to the glory of God. So this is ministry. But the first that you see Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come upon him. That's something that you and I tonight, we should always be mindful of the fact that it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And why is that? Because a human being can't get spiritual results. See, human beings can do a lot of stuff, but we can't affect spiritual things. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and He does it through us. So that's number one. We're off to a good start, right? So it's the Holy Spirit coming upon. That's the element of ministry. But then look at what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Number two, element of ministry. Not only are we to have the Holy Spirit come upon us, but we are to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. That really, right there, filled and led, that is the essence of a walk with Jesus Christ. Being filled and led with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that right off the bat we see the ministry of Jesus, it's all about the Holy Spirit, right? And it's so easy to forget that because naturally what we do in our flesh is we start to get real practical with things and we start to do things on our own. And we start to feel like the Laodiceans when they said that we're wealthy and rich and we need nothing. And in God's eyes they are poor, miserable, wretched, naked, blind, and all that. They didn't understand how dependent they needed to be on the Lord spiritually. So as Christians, this is how we live our life. Jesus did this, exemplified it, and so we're filled and led. We're filled and led. So that's how we live our life. That's how we do Christianity. We're filled and led by the Holy Spirit. So in the Bible, it talks about this work of the Holy Spirit and how important it is that we don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. It's possible in your life you may be experiencing fruitlessness, dryness, dullness. You may be feeling like you're really lacking. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit, which is always a good litmus test to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It could be because there's something about being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, basically it means that He is in full control and operation of our life. So what would happen if, let me ask you this. So tonight, before you go to bed, probably most of you do something with your phone. What do you usually do with your phone? Charge it. You plug it in. Why do you do that? Because in the morning you want full power, right? So being filled with the Holy Spirit is plugging into the Holy Spirit. But have you ever had that experience where you've plugged in and you wake up the next morning and your phone's dead or only has like 1% or something? There's something wrong with the plug-in. And you probably start panicking. What am I going to do? Oh, man. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is one, it's being plugged into the Holy Spirit. Two, it's being in step with the Holy Spirit or in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's where we can be plugged in, meaning we check the boxes. But are we really experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit? See, that's really important because we could be plugged in, but we're not really tuned in. We're plugged in, but we're not tuned in, meaning we're not surrendered to. We're getting distracted. All these other things are taking the place of God in our life. And so we're distracted, and what we end up doing is just walking in the flesh. Let me ask you a question. How much of Christianity is really just played out in the flesh? Obviously, there's no way to put an exact number on it, but think about that. How much of Christianity is just, I'm saved and I know some stuff about God, but then I just go off and do my own thing, kind of? I would say that that happens a lot. I would say that happens more often than not. And then you would say, well, why do you say that? One reason is because I see the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, and I say, wow. Two, then I look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I ask myself, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, those things. What if those were in full operation, as full as they could possibly be just within our church? How out of control would that be? It would be so out of control. So you think, you take those elements and you just say, Lord, help me. Lord, fill me. And Lord, lead me. But Jesus here, and this is encouraging for us, because it shows us the potential of what God can do in our lives individually and through our lives corporately by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was filled and led. But what was interesting, Jesus was filled and led, and where did the Holy Spirit lead him? Anybody? Wilderness. Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. Led him to the wilderness to what? Be tested. Look at verse 2. He says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So notice something here. One essential, maybe this is the biggest one that's often overlooked. The Holy Spirit leads us to be tested over and over and over again. So Jesus is being tested. Why? We'll see after that. But any of us that are going to be used by God are going to have to pass the test of temptation. We could be stuck in our Christian life because we keep failing the fifth grade. In other words, God wants to grow us, and he allows these trials in our life, and yet these trials keep having the same effect on us, where we run away and we don't meet them like Jesus did with faith. And what happens is we keep staying the same. And see, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to be those 100-fold fruit Christians, if we're going to be people that experience this dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to pass these tests. God knows something. And he knows that without the proper preparation, we will be set up for failure. And so a lot of times we have these big thoughts and ideas about ministry and serving and how our lives are going to be used. But yet when it comes to the trials, that we keep staying in the same place. So we may want a bachelor's degree, but we're stuck in kindergarten. God is so good to not put us in places where we're set up to fail. And that's why he prepares us. And so for the believer, and I believe unfortunately this happens a lot, is believers can go a certain place and stay stuck there and never advance to greater places that God actually has called them to be in and wants them to be, but they just stagnate simply because these tests come up and they don't meet them with faith, which disqualifies them from what God wants to do with them next. But I want you to notice something. So in three, I'm going to call this 3A. So this point here is essentials or elements of ministry is testing. But I want you to see in verse 4, this is point 3A, if you will. Jesus answers the first test. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Therein now we find this testing, and you may say to yourself, why do you keep calling it testing? Because it says tempting. It's one and the same thing. It's a temptation from Satan that God allows as a test so that we can grow. Satan has a temptation to make us fall. God uses it as a test to make us grow. So the first thing is this essential that Jesus uses to combat this is he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What he's doing is now putting in place this essential that God allows us to be tested in is, are we going to stand on what the word of God says? Are we going to place more importance on the word of God or on our feelings? Or what the world says? Or what we want to do? See, what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do, ultimately, is to make a decision independently of God the Father. And Jesus' whole ministry, and same with ours, is that we would act in accordance to the will of the Father. Satan's tempting him to do his own thing, basically. Because on the surface, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Like, you know, you're hungry, eat. But what he's doing is trying to get him to act on an impulse or in the flesh independently of the will of the Father. What that does, if Jesus would have done what Satan said to do, it would have put Satan in charge of Jesus. It would have given him control, and that's what sin does. Sin gives Satan control. That's why he tempts us to sin, because he's looking to take control. And that's why the Bible says he who sins is a slave to sin. See, God's given us great freedom and liberty in Christ. But in that liberty, which sits on the hill at Calvary, where Jesus broke every chain, at the two sides of that are these two evils looking to bring us into bondage or slavery. One is license. The other is legalism. License is when we act on our impulses in the flesh to do what we want to do, and that license ends up being something that draws us into, internally brings us into slavery or bondage. Legalism is something from the outside that puts heavy restrictions on us, that brings us into another type of bondage. At the cross, Jesus broke all those attachments or ties to license and legalism so that in Christ we have complete freedom. But watch what he does next. In the second temptation, if you guys follow, verse 8. Second temptation, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So here Jesus now, he shows us now we're constantly being tempted, one, to act in a way that's not dependent on God, but then two, to have a misguided understanding of what life is all about. A misguided understanding of what life, miss our purpose. And see how Jesus combats us so perfectly and lays out for us what the life of a believer is. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So the lifestyle or the walk of a believer is to just worship God and then to serve him only. And so you see why Satan throws so many attacks to distract us, to get us so interested in so many different things, to get our hearts and our minds just so busy. And God's called us just at the very basic level to be worshipers of him and to serve him. When we get off of that, we've been tempted away from the essence of the foundation of our Christianity. And then, in verse 12, Jesus' third test or temptation, Jesus answered and he said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to do something so that God it would put God in a position where man would want God to act out of character. Act out of character. So you know how sometimes we'll do things and then we'll want God to act differently than he reveals in his word, or we want a different result as something that the word says. So that's why it's so important that we understand that God is going to be, he'll be faithful to his word. And he's not going to compromise his character to acquiesce to our sinful ways. But Satan will tempt us to do that. Satan will tempt us to act in a certain way and then want God to fix it or to act in a way that's different than his character. And so these temptations come in, and now we have the foundation of Christianity and how to live out our life. But just know, the Bible says, whatever temptation that we're going through, test or temptation, that it's common to all of us. Satan wants us to feel isolated and like we're the only one going through this and we're the only one dealing with this. We're all going through generally the same things. But it says that God has made a way of escape for us all. Remember that. He's made a way of escape for us all. And so no matter what we're faced with temptation or test, that as we fall on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we can overcome any temptation he throws. And maybe for some of us tonight, maybe there's a temptation or a test that we've been stuck in, and God He wants us to break through because he has so much more for us at the other end. You remember that Kool-Aid commercial where the Kool-Aid guy would be dressed up like a pitcher of Kool-Aid and he'd break through a wall? Some of us, we need a breakthrough, right? And we have to be honest about that. If we're struggling, we have to be honest with that. We say, Lord, I need a breakthrough. I've been stuck here. I don't know how long. And my life, just I keep having the same struggles and these same things, and I haven't got to the other side. And maybe tonight it's different. Because the Word of God, the Bible says, breaks down every stronghold. So Satan has these strongholds in our life that looks to get a handle on us and looks to control us, and God breaks those strongholds. Moving right along. Look at verse 14 now. Actually, look at verse 13. This is interesting. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So he wasn't done, right? That's interesting because sometimes we go through these trials, these tests, and we've passed the test. Satan, you can't relax. You can't say, I'm done. He's patient, right? He's going to wait. And he knows just when to strike at the opportune time. But we never have to be afraid because the same answer to defeat Satan, it works every time if we just apply it. Doesn't matter what the attack is. If we apply it, just like Jesus did here, it works every time. And I know, you know, once you start serving the Lord and start going on a little bit and you start getting attacked and then pretty soon, I don't want to say you get used to it, but I think you get to a place where you understand what's going on better. You're not as surprised about things and you're able to apply your faith to it. But look at verse 14. So then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? To Galilee, and the news of him went out through the surrounding region. So number four, then, now there's an empowering. This is interesting because this empowering is something where we see what happens after testing. So Jesus is tested, and he had power before, obviously, but this tells us that these testings are geared towards empowering us in a greater degree for the things that God has for us. That word empowering is dunamis in the Greek, which a lot of us may know means dynamite power, but another definition of that is miraculous power. So I don't know if you're tired of just seeing unsupernatural things in your life. That gets old. And when we walk by faith, there's a supernatural power where we see the miraculous, the supernatural. And we see that, of course, all throughout the Bible. But I think that's really important to us. Because we're never going to, until we look at the things that we've covered already, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us and go through temptations and lean on the Lord for those by faith, walk by faith, then here's what happens. This is why this is critical. What happens when the Holy Spirit is either quenched or not powerful? You know, in physics, there's something called potential power and dynamic power, right? So potential power is just stored power that hasn't been released. And dynamic power is power that's been released. But see, what can happen is, here's what happens. And this is so critical. Because it will be possible to do Christian things and live according to what we would look at as more of a owner's manual or rule book and try to fit our life to match that. But we will find that that right there becomes something that is impossible. But if we don't turn to the Lord and repent and turn to the Lord, what we do is we start substituting things in for the Holy Spirit and then act like that's the Holy Spirit. It's not real. It's not authentic. We're pumping things up. You know how, I mean, we can pump things up to get people pumped up, right? So maybe in the morning you're going to work or something and you have a hard time with all that. So you put on some pump up music to get you fired up. Or you take pre-workout before your workout or something. It's all artificial. But see, the Holy Spirit, there's no replacement for that. And I think, I really believe this is what's going on in the church today in a lot of cases. Instead of it being the Holy Spirit, it's just a bunch of people doing a bunch of Christian things, trying to match up their lives to the Bible. And you know, if the Holy Spirit is empowering your life will automatically match up to the Bible. Amen. And what's so critical about that is the church then becomes something that it's not supposed to be. The church just becomes a work of man. Then the church has to do all these things to get people excited and get them pumped up and to get them to come. You don't find that in the early church. You don't find them having to, you know, call people and over again, hey, are you coming to church today? Are you coming to church? Yeah. They didn't have to do that. Because it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. People were tasting of the goodness of the Lord. You couldn't keep them out of the church. Guys, we need to pray for that. Because our church is not going to work any other way. We're not set up to appeal to the flesh of people to attract them to come. We're set up for the people to be on fire with the Lord and the Holy Spirit's burning inside of them so that people would want to know what's going on with that guy or that girl. What's happening with them? It's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to whip up the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of people get turned off by the Holy Spirit because there's all these Holy Spirit movements. You can't whip that up. All you can do is put up your sail and let it take you. That is so important. And as a church, we have to know that. Because if it's not the Lord, we don't want it. We don't want to make stuff up and we don't want to manipulate results and we don't want to have that mentality. We want it to be authentic. And if it's not going to be the Lord, then forget it. Let's just all go home and forget it. I don't want to fake this. I don't want to make it up. But I do want the Holy Spirit. I do want the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I do look at the early church and I look at Jesus and I say, that's possible. That's available. But when man starts to encroach upon it, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. So, verse 16, moving right along. We're almost finished. So now Jesus comes to Nazareth, and that's where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So number five is the importance of anointing. And do you see, like we've only gotten a little bit into the ministry of Jesus. And do you see the emphasis on the Holy Spirit? So now Jesus, so there's a this element of the word gets brought in. We saw that in Jesus as he is combating the temptation in chapter 4, Jesus using the word. But now here again, we see quoting the word. And I want you to see something here. The Spirit of the Lord, he says, it's upon me. So it kind of goes back to what we were saying before. And he keeps emphasizing that. But then he says, now he's anointed me. So the Holy Spirit came upon him, empowered him, filled him, led him, and now has anointed him. That means the Holy Spirit specifically touched him in a specific way for a specific ministry. And Jesus knew what that was. He's quoting from the Old Testament. But I want you to notice, generally, we all have this same exact ministry. These things listed here is what every believer has been anointed to do. But I want you to see what the cause of this is. The cause of each one of these issues is sin. In verse 18, he says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So spiritually speaking, those who are empty, bankrupt, desperate. And I find that so interesting. Because it grieves me that there are people in church. I remember going through a really hard time and how desperate I was to go to church to hear the Word of God. Have you ever been in a place where you need the Word of God? And man, if I would have went to church and they would have done all this corny stuff when I was there hurting and desperate for the Lord, I would have left like that. But instead, I left strengthened and encouraged and built up. Encouraged and built up. And I'm sure a lot of us know the people sitting out here on Wednesdays, Sundays, or whatever service, there's people going through hard, I know a lot of you are going through really hard times. We're all going to be facing very difficult times, and you don't need me to be corny. And you don't need our worship group to be corny. You need the Lord to be ministering through those individuals to your heart, because you see what we see here? Jesus was anointed to help the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. That's what ministry is. And churches can try so hard to be so cool when there's people out there sitting there that are going through the darkest of darkest age and they need Jesus Christ. I remember one time we had a girl here who just came out of the adult industry, a young girl, and she told me the reason she came here is because she was desperate for the Lord, and this is the only place she could find Jesus Christ. And that's no boast on us. That has nothing to do with me or you or Calvary Chapel. It's Jesus, and we're giving her Jesus. She is desperate. And let that be a reminder to us of how desperate people are for Jesus and how God has anointed each one of you to give people exactly what they need, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been anointed specifically for that specific purpose. And you come in contact, you may not even know, every day, the person you talk to at the grocery store or the gas station or the waitress or whatever, those people probably really need Jesus. And it's interesting, too, as we look at this, so often churches are so concerned about reaching the well-to-do, the professional football player or the professional, like we want to minister to them. And there's nothing wrong with that. They need Jesus, too. But mainly, you're going to see ministry taking place where people are not so polished and well-to-do. You're going to see ministry, and you're going to see openness to ministry. Have you noticed that? You're going to see an openness to ministry, openness to Jesus, and openness to hope in people that are desperate. And people, a lot of times, that are polished and well-to-do, the Bible tells us a lot of those people, they don't realize how desperate they really are for Jesus. They've fooled themselves. And don't get me wrong, we need to minister to everybody. But let's not forget, as we see Jesus, he went to places where people are hurting and desperate and lost, like really bad shape. So please don't forget, we're anointed. You're anointed if you're a Christian. And there's nothing greater to get to a place where you see that my life has so much value in Christ, so much value that I am anointed to bring these things to the least and the lost and those people who so desperately need it. And sometimes we're so consumed by our own thing. Even a church corporately can be so consumed by its own thing that it forgets. It forgets that. I think I'm going to end it there. I have a lot more I could say, but I actually had 11 points. So we're definitely not going to get to that. Maybe a part two. We'll see. Guys, let's bow our heads and we're going to spend some time. We have about 20 minutes to go. We're going to have communion. But you know, now's the time that we can just pray all this in and ask God to search our hearts about these things. And so, Lord, we come before you after just such an amazing view of you and who you are and what you did and how you did it. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who would say, you know, boy, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like that. My life just seems so much like I'm just doing it all on my own. And even ministry sometimes, it seems like me doing it. I seem to be lacking in power. I just want to pray for you now. If you're here and you just say, you know, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. Just acknowledge that before the Lord right now. And Lord, I want to pray for them. And I want to also ask for me, Lord, that you would fill me and empower me, Lord, to do what you've anointed me and called me to do. And I pray that for those here who would want that tonight as well. Lord, I also want to pray for anybody here tonight. Maybe they haven't got to the place in their life where they can truly say, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. And if that's you, I just would say, just be honest with yourself about that. And ask God to touch your heart. That you would come to a place in your life where you would understand what life is all about. You'd put yourself in a place of being a vessel, an instrument of the most holy God. And Lord, I want to pray for our community and those around us. And Lord, just being a chaplain has opened my eyes to the needs of the people around us, and also being a pastor here and knowing the needs, the hurts, the incredible things that people deal with and go through. It's just, we need you so bad, Lord. And yet you've given us this ministry of reconciliation. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, to be anointed to love people the way you did. I want to pray also for anybody here that if you've been stuck and you need a breakthrough, I want to pray for you tonight. Tonight could be the night of new beginnings. The night you enter into the promised land instead of circling around the wilderness. Maybe you need to repent tonight. And I pray that you would not stay the same as you leave. I pray that you'd be different tonight when you leave. Lord, I pray for anybody here that needs to repent, that now they would just take everything to you, Lord. That they would say they're sorry. That you'd forgive them, Lord. And I just pray for our church corporately, Lord. That we repent as a church, Lord, of anything that's not of you, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness. We say we're sorry. We ask that you would restore us, Lord, and that you would use our church, Lord, powerfully, that you would empower our church, that you would lead our church, that you'd fill our church, that you would fulfill all your purposes in our church. And I pray for all the individual parts of the church, Lord, that each one would stir up their gifts, Lord. There would be no gift left behind, so to speak. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir us. I pray that you would lean in a little closer, Lord. That we would taste and see how good you are, Lord. I pray that you would knit us together in love, Lord. I pray the bond of peace would be here, Lord. I pray that Satan would get behind us, Lord, as we stand on the truth of your word. And Lord, as we take communion, I pray that you administer to our hearts and our minds in a new and a fresh way, Lord. We're going to have the ushers come forward. They'll be passing out the communion, but that doesn't mean we have to break our fellowship with the Lord. So I'd encourage you just to keep praying. There's going to be just some time for you to individually seek the Lord, to talk to Him, to communicate with Him, fellowship with Him, to receive from Him. But just let's take this time, just continue in precious fellowship with the Lord. these elements we hold. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. As we remember the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. We're humbled, Lord. I'm sure some of us tonight are broken, Lord. The love that you put on display for us, Lord. We didn't deserve it, Lord. There's not many words that we have that would be adequate to thank you for what you've done. So Lord, let our thanks not only be in our words, let us thank you with our lives. Let us live for you, Lord. Remember your body that was given for us. It's unimaginable that you even took on a human body. That you set aside the privileges of your godness, so that you can take our place, Lord. The ultimate sacrifice. Lord, as we partake of this bread this evening, let us also remember that we have partaken of eternal life with you. And for that we thank you. Let's partake of the bread together. These cups, I'm reminded of Jesus saying to John and James that it was a cup of suffering sorrow. And with your blood, you filled up all the requirements that enables us to one day sit on the throne with you, the slain lamb. Tonight I pray for an awareness that your blood should bring to the depth of your love for us, Lord. That every drop was a demonstration of your love. And also, Lord, let it be a reminder to all of us tonight of how clean we are before you because of your blood. No matter what we've done or where we've been, your blood has covered all of our sin. And we thank you for that, Lord. Let's partake of the cup together. not finishing quite yet, but let's all stand. I could have Jody come up and maybe Tamar come up. If anybody wants prayer, we're also going to have maybe Jerry and Paul could come up. We're just going to have a extended time. There'll be people up here to pray for you if you have specific prayer needs. Also feel free as we're worshiping the Lord here, feel free to go and pray for somebody if the Lord puts that on your heart. Somebody here tonight. Let's worship the Lord.